Well, good morning, and I hope everybody had an excellent, a fantastic, a wonderful Memorial Day. And this morning, we are diving right back into the Bible. It is Tuesday morning, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, as you know, we have been going through the story of David when David is in his sojourning, his flight from Saul, his continued escape from the hand of King Saul, as we move closer and closer towards David becoming the king of Israel. And one of the events that happens is, of course, the marriage of David and Abigail. And this is one of the most interesting stories in the scripture. And it's also very strange because David, we don't place a tremendous amount of interest in his love interests in this story. And this story seems to be kind of a one-off. We know that from David's life, we look at the way his marriage to Michal is recorded. And his relationship to Michal, he was promised a daughter of the king after he defeated Goliath. He was promised a daughter. And he said no. He said it was a too great of a thing. It was not a small thing to become the king's son-in-law. And he was right. It is not a small thing to become the king's son-in-law. But Michal, who I have more to say about Michal later when we get, you know, further down the line. But Michal, you know, I think she had this schoolgirl crush on David. David was the hero, and they end up getting married. But there really isn't much that we say about David's romantic life. I mean, obviously, the whole issue with Bathsheba is quite strong. But David's life really isn't a romance. As we think about it, there really isn't a lot of romantic material. But here with Abigail, there is. There's some material that goes into in-depth about the character of this woman, which we really don't see with any of the other women in David's life. The important women in David's life would be Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul. We have other women, Tamar, his daughter, Bathsheba, of course. But really, no one gets as much precise attention paid to her and her character as Abigail, and then Abigail kind of fades out of the story altogether. And we're going to get to why we have this story in the narrative, because when you think about it, right, so you look at what's happening in David's life, and you look at the two things that have just happened in chapter 24 and the beginning of chapter 25, right? In chapter 24, David spares Saul's life, and Saul leaves. Chapter 25, the first verse, Samuel dies, and everybody mourns him. And then we have this story of David and Abigail, and it just doesn't seem to fit the material. It really seems to not be part of the narrative, and it seems to not fit. Why do we have this? This doesn't really relate to David and his men really very closely. It doesn't have anything to do with David and his flight from Saul. It seems strange. Why would this be in here? Well, we're going to get into that. We're going to explain why this story is in here. So go ahead, and if you haven't done so, go ahead and read chapter 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. Go ahead and pause the audio, read it, and then we are going to get through this material in less than 15 minutes, I think. We'll probably go over, but I'd like to say that we'll get done in 15 minutes. Anyways. Okay, so you've listened to this, you've read this, I should say. You've read the material, you've listened to kind of my introduction, and now let's dive right into the story. Now, of course, everybody knows the story of David and Abigail, the story of Nabal, the fool, and let's just go through the five W's here really quickly. So who was in the story? David, his men, Nabal, his servants, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, okay? And Nabal, by the way, is probably not his actual name. Chances are his parents didn't name their kid Fool. You know, that's probably not the actual name that he has, but it's probably a nickname. And Abigail, of course, means the joy of the father. It's the father's joy. That's what her name means. Okay, so you got interesting names here, right? David's name means beloved. Abigail's name means the joy of the father, and then we have Nabal, whose name means fool. Okay, so David is there, and he hears that there's this guy who's incredibly wealthy. And so, when is this? Well, this is after David has spared the life of Saul, and Saul has kind of left. He's gone his own way. David has gone his own way. And David is just kind of wandering in the wilderness right now because he's afraid to go back to Saul. He doesn't trust Saul for good reason. And so he's just kind of wandering aimlessly, it seems. And so he's out there. He's doing his thing. And where has this happened? Well, this is happening in Carmel, okay? Carmel is a mountainous region. It's very good for livestock, is what I've been told, because there's always water in Carmel. And so that was the interesting thing about, you know, what happens with the drought, you know, the drought in earlier when we, well, actually it's later compared to this, but earlier in our study when we talked about Elijah on Mount Carmel. So in Carmel is where this is happening, and Carmel means the vineyard of God. Carmel is vineyard of God. And Carmel is a great place to raise livestock because there's always water in Carmel because it's a gigantic limestone mountain. So when rain falls on it, the mountain acts like a gigantic sponge, and there's water in Carmel. There are aquifers there. So it's a great place to raise livestock, a great place for vineyards. It's a great place for anything where you want to have water, okay? So David goes, and he hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. Okay, we're now officially into the what's happening. So David hears that there's this guy Nabal, that he's very wealthy, he's shearing his sheep, and David sends his men to surround his valley, his little valley where he's shearing all of his sheep, and he surrounds them and protects them. And after this happens, he sends 10 men to go, and he said to Nabal, and this is what he says, I want you to say to my brother, I want you to say to him, he says, peace be to you and on your house, peace on all that's yours. I hear that you're shearing sheep. You know, your shepherds, when they were out there, we protected them. So please, you know, let us find some favor. Ask your servants and they'll tell you the truth. Let us find favor in your eyes, you know, because this has been a fun day. So please, you know, send us something, anything you can spare, anything that you happen to have extra, please send to us as, you know, a way of thanking us for protecting your men. Now, we need to take a pause here because what David was doing apparently is a culturally acceptable thing to do. Okay, so when is the best time to, you know, for raiders to come and rob people of their sheep? It is right at the time when people are shearing. Why? Because all the sheep are in one place, all the men are in one place. You can make a big score quickly. And so it was considered acceptable practice in the ancient world that if you surrounded and protected people when they were shearing their sheep or when they were, you know, doing things like this, that it would be expected that they would grant you some kind of gift. There would be some kind of reward. And it kind of has a mafia feel. You know, it kind of feels a little bit like protection money, but apparently this was the acceptable practice then. And, you know, David and his men were incredibly respectful to this man. And if David heard that they were shearing sheep, then, you know, it's possible that other people did. And it's possible that David, you know, delivered Nabal from some great harm. We don't know that he did. The text doesn't say, but this is apparently an acceptable practice in the ancient world. All right, so this seems odd to us, but this is what it was. Remember, this is in the time before police forces. There are no police. There's no army. Well, there are armies, but they're not armies in the sense that we think of. There's no FBI. All there are is armed men and other armed men, really. That's what it is. And that's why the blood avenger is so important in the Bible. You know, because there are no police. There are judges, but there's no official police force. You know, people had to take justice into their own hands, and that can be really ugly sometimes. But what it means is for Nabal to be able to protect, have his sheep protected, you know, you get somebody like David who's going to surround his camp, and David says, you know, just please, you grant us whatever you happen to have, whatever you can spare. And so they bring these words to Nabal. And remember, who's Nabal? Nabal's the fool, okay? So what does Nabal say to his servants? He says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? This is a time, and I love this line, this is a time when many servants are breaking away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give them to these men? I don't even know where they came from. So Nabal answers in possibly the most foolish way that he can. He realizes that Saul and David have had a rift. He calls David the son of Jesse. So obviously he knows who he is. When he says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He knows who he is. He knows who he is. He's just choosing to despise him, to be mocking. And when he says, who is he? He's saying, what authority does David have? David's not the king. David's not even commander in chief. He has fallen far from where he was. And he says, what is he saying? This is a time when many servants are breaking away from their masters. He's despising David. He's calling David a rebel and a turncoat and a wayward servant. And then he, in his full arrogance, said, should I take my, and give it to you? And David and his servants, they go on their way. They don't answer. They just come and tell David. They tell David everything that they said. And David said, each of you strap on your sword. So they all put on their sword, and David strapped on his sword. About 400 men followed David, and 200 stayed behind with the equipment. Now, one of Nabal's servants tells this to Abigail. And again, we pick up in verse 14. David sent David sent messengers, this servant says, to the wilderness to greet our Lord, but he screamed at them. I like how the net puts that. And these men were very good to us. They didn't insult us, nor did we sustain any loss during the entire time we were together in the field. Both night and day, they were a protective wall for us the entire time we were there while we were tending our flocks. Now, be aware of this and see what you can do, for disaster has been planned for our Lord in this entire household. He is such a wicked person, and no one tells him anything. And I like that expression. The net kind of makes that more literal than it needs to be. I think the NIV says he's such a wicked person that he won't listen to anyone. It puts it somewhat. That's kind of the idea. Like, he's so wicked, he's so foolish that no one can tell him anything. But notice that this is a moral thing. This is moral. And the actual expression here is he's a son of worthlessness. He's a son of worthlessness. Now that comment should strike us as something that we've heard before, because we have. Remember what Samuel's mother said when she was praying, and Eli the priest sees her and he thinks that she's drunk. And she says, don't take your servant as a daughter of Belial, a daughter, a Bat Belial. Well, here we find out that Nabal is a Ben Belial, a son of worthlessness, a son of Belial. And so this is interesting that we have this same expression coming back, this child of Belial, this Yeled Belial. Okay, so Abigail, being not a daughter of worthlessness, not a fool, she quickly gets everything she can find: 200 loaves of bread, 2 containers of wine, 5 prepared sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 bunches of raisins, 200 lumps of pressed figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to their servants, go ahead of me, I will come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So, of course, why does she not tell her husband Nabal? Because her husband's an idiot, and he's going to try to stop her. But more than that, he's wicked. There's a moral capacity to this. Being a son or a daughter of worthlessness is not simply being lazy or foolish. It also has a moral capacity to it. So she goes, and she meets David and his men. And David was thinking, you know, this is. I love how the Bible tells us what he was thinking. He's saying it was worthless. It was in vain. In vain, I guarded everything that belonged to this man in the wilderness. I didn't take anything from him, but he has repaid my good with evil. God will severely punish David if I leave until morning even one male from all those who belong to him. Now, it says David had been thinking, okay? Now, this is really interesting. The NET Bible says David had been thinking, but if we look at this text very literally in verse 21, the text says he said. It doesn't necessarily say he said to himself, okay? So I think maybe calling it thinking, maybe wishful thinking on the part of the NET Bible writers. It literally says he said, and I think said is probably how we should translate that. David makes an oath. He swears an oath. He says, may God deal with David. May God severely punish David. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I leave anything alive until morning, even one male from all those who belong to Nabal. So David is swearing an oath. He is binding himself to this, and he is saying, you know, I'm going to kill every man who lives there. And then see what Abigail says to David. You know, my lord, blame me. I accept the guilt. But please let your woman servant speak to you. Listen to the words of your servant. My lord should pay no attention to this wicked man, Nabal. He simply, I like how the net puts this, he simply lives up to his name. His name means fool, and he is indeed foolish. Or his name means fool, and folly goes with him. But I, your servant, did not see the servants my lord send. So she's saying, please don't be mad. The fault is mine. Nabal's an idiot, and you can't blame him for being an idiot because he's an idiot. But it's my fault because I didn't notice that you sent men, so I should have done something. And then she says, as surely as the Lord lives and you lives, it is the Lord who has kept you from shedding blood and taking matters into your own hands. Now, may your enemies and those who seek to harm my lord be like Nabal. May all of your enemies be fools. Now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the servants who follow my lord. Please forgive the sin of your servant, for the Lord will certainly establish a lasting dynasty for my lord, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord. May no evil be found in you all your days. When someone gets out to chase you and take your life, the life of my lord will be wrapped securely in a bag of the living by the Lord your God. But he will sling away the lives of the enemies from the sling's pocket. The Lord will do for my lord everything he has promised to you, and he will make you a leader over Israel. Your conscience will not be overwhelmed with guilt for having poured out innocent blood and for having taken matters into your own hands. When the Lord has granted my lord success, please remember your servant. Okay, I read Abigail's speech here because it's really important, because Abigail shows incredible wisdom and tact. She says, blame me. Don't blame my foolish husband because he's a fool, and all you can expect from a fool is folly. Blame the person who's not an idiot. Please forgive me. But she says, God is going to secure your life, but the life of your enemies is going to be flung away like from a sling's pocket. She knows who David is. He's being reminded of the victory he had over Goliath. And he's saying, he's going to make you king. And when you're king over Israel, because you didn't butcher this town, you will not be overwhelmed with guilt for having shed innocent blood. And she says, remember me. This is amazing. She is a brilliant woman. And David said to Abigail, and David, of course, what does David do? He praises her. He says, thank you. Thank you that you've come out. You've spared the lives of your men, and you've prevented me from doing something evil. David recognizes. David is okay breaking his oath, by the way. David made this oath in his haste that may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't kill every male. And David realizes that that's a foolish oath, and he breaks the oath. And he says, yeah, you know what? God can deal with me however he wants for not fulfilling a bad oath. That's pretty wise, right? Like, David is willing to not fulfill a bad oath. Why? Because he realizes that it's a bad oath, right? That's what he does. He says, this is a bad oath. And, of course, Nabal, we know the rest of the story, right? Like, Nabal is holding a banquet in his house like a king. That's not an accident that it's called like a king. And he's having a good time, and he's drunk. And the next morning, Abigail tells him everything, and he had a stroke, and he dies. And they buried him. And David hears that Nabal had died, and he asks Abigail to be his wife, and she says, yeah. And so Abigail continues to say, like, you know, I'm your Lord's servant. I'm ready to serve, to wash the feet of my Lord's servant's feet. But we also see that David married a couple other women, or he married Ahinoam of Jezreel. And so what do we see here? Why is this story in here? Is it just because we want this romance of David marrying Abigail? Well, it can't be, because then we get like this comment that, like, he also married Ahinoam of Jezreel. So David's collecting wives. So, like, it's not just the romance story of Nabal. Why is this story in here? I think that this story is in here, and I think it's deliberately bringing us back to the beginning of 1 Samuel. Remember, what did they say? There's this connection between a child of worthlessness, a son or a daughter of Belial. The story is bringing us back to the beginning of the story and reminding us, hey, what is the main point of this story? What is the main point in 1 Samuel? It is that God, or I should say, what's the sub-theme? Maybe not the main point. What's the theme? What's the major important key concept themes going through 1 Samuel? It is that God exalts the humble and brings down the arrogant. And that's what this story is. What this story is the story of David and Nabal is a microcosm of the entire story of 1 Samuel. And more than that, it's a microcosm of the whole story of the Bible. Nabal, foolishly, is like the nation of Israel, who arrogantly thinks that his own ability is what has protected him and caused him to grow wealthy, and ignoring the protection of his Lord, who sits over top of him, right? Like, God describes the nation Israel as a vineyard, or as tenants in a vineyard who refused to give to their master what was due. And destruction should have come upon Nabal. at least in the Bible, that the destruction was deserved upon Israel because Israel knew that it owed allegiance to God and it refused to give it. What we have here is a microcosm of the Bible. It's a microcosm of 1 Samuel. What this is it's a story in a story, and it's a story in a story is you take the overall story and then you make a miniature version of that story and you tell it within the story. That's what David and Abigail is. It's a story within a story. It's the story of God exalting the humble and bringing down the arrogant. That's what this whole story is. And it's a wonderful story, and it's one that we should pay attention to. And we should look for things like this. We should look for ideas like story within a story. That's how we become better Bible readers. Because God didn't just inspire people to just willy-nilly put different events into the scripture. We have the events we have for certain reasons. Anyways, I hope that this was helpful. I hope it gave you a greater appreciation for the material we have. And I hope you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue to move through David sojourning in the wilderness. Thank you. God bless.